I want to tell you a story today. And the story has to do with the temple in Jerusalem in the days when I lived, which were the days of the Roman Empire. Now, if you're going to hear this story, there's really two key foundations you need to understand about my people, the Jewish people. And at that time, these two things had to do with one, the temple. The temple was key to our existence. All Jews throughout the entire Roman Empire made a point of making a pilgrimage at least once in their life to Jerusalem because the temple was key. We were anchored to the temple because there was the only place that we could enter into the presence of God and into proper worship with Him. And so the temple was a very key part of our existence. And that's one of the pillars or cornerstones of Judaism of my day. The other was the ongoing hope of Messiah. The promise that the Anointed One would come, that He would come from God. We didn't know exactly what He would be like, whether He would be an Elijah or whether He would be like a King David, but we knew He would come and that He would release us from our captivity and that He would reign over us again on David's throne. And so these two things are key to my story. The temple in Jerusalem, the home of every Jew, the seat of God, and the promise of Messiah. Well, in my lifetime, both of these things came together. Of course, I didn't know it at the time that I was looking at the Lord of the temple come to the temple of the Lord. I was only a boy, probably about 12 years old, and I was there that day in the courts of the temple. And it wasn't unusual. In fact, every day we saw mothers coming with these little children in their arms. You see, in Jewish law, the firstborn son who is ever born is belonging to the Lord. All the way from the beginning, from Abraham, the firstborn son belonged to the Lord, but the Lord made a way that this firstborn could be redeemed. You see, you had to bring a sacrifice and make an offering. And so that's what they came to do. Now, something else you probably need to know about the temple. The temple in and of itself wasn't of particular value. It was of great beauty, but it was the place where worship took place. But when you showed up there, you couldn't just show up there and worship the Lord. You needed a mediator. You needed a priest. He was your representative. He was your go-between. Oh, I remember the stories. There was a king of Judah, and he was a pretty good king. But at a certain point in his reign, he thought that maybe he could just go in without a mediator, without a priest, and offer sacrifices and put incense on the altar. And the Lord struck him immediately with leprosy, which he had until he died. And so no person dared to go into the temple without a priest or a mediator, and no mediator or priest would ever come into the temple without bringing also a blood offering. And so this couple came in carrying this little infant, and they came day by day to offer sacrifices to redeem their firstborn sons. And I could tell when I saw that couple, they were not very wealthy because they came with two turtle doves. They didn't have the usual offering of a lamb and a dove, but two doves instead. So doing the sort of thing I did, I didn't pay too much attention to them. And I probably would never have noticed, except that the priest they went to was the old man Simeon. And Simeon did something that was completely out of character. He began to cry out in a loud voice inside the temple. And he was weeping tears of joy, and he sang a song, and everybody in the temple turned towards him, and he sang a song about this child. He said, "Here in my hands is the Savior of the world. He is the light for the Gentiles." That would be all you folks. And then he went on to say, "This child will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel." And then Anna, the prophetess, she'd been over 80 years in the temple, and even as a boy of 12, I knew her well. She came over and she took the child and she began to sing out thanksgiving to God. And immediately everybody in the temple, their minds turned not only towards this beautiful structure we stood in, but towards that hope the promise of Messiah. It wasn't the last time I saw that child, but it was a long time before I saw him again. I think I was just a few months before my 25th birthday, and I was there again in the temple courts. And I didn't know it was him at first, although I had my suspicions, but I'll tell you that in a moment. At the age of 12, how many of you are 12? No, past 12. No. But at the age of 12, at that point, it became, there was a change that took place. Wait, are you 12? No, 13. Well, listen, things would be important for you. Because at the age of 12, a boy was considered to be a man of sorts. Up until that point, his father had responsibility for offering all of the sacrifices and doing everything that the law required. But when you turned 12, you were considered responsible before God. And so it wasn't unusual at all inside of the temple precincts to see, especially at times like Passover and the Feast of Booths, all sorts of 12-year-old boys coming with their parents for the first time because they themselves had to participate in the offering, the sacrifice, the worship. They were responsible before God. And doing the sorts of things that I did, it was always my practice to stay until the very end of the last things that happened at the temple every day, which was the offering of the evening sacrifice. And I would wait until all the other people cleared out before I would bother to go home. And so it was that I was there that day when everybody else had left. And there was this one 12-year-old boy walking around, just a little bit of a peach fuzz mustache, kind of have that crackling voice. And he was walking around and no parents in sight. And I don't know exactly what happened to him that night, but I presume that the priests probably arranged some sort of cot for him, just like Samuel of old would have slept in. When I came back the next day, though, a great crowd had gathered around this boy, and the crowd kept getting bigger and bigger. You see, he was asking questions and answering questions. There's nothing unusual about that at all for Jewish boys. This is the process of what happened in the temple. These 12-year-old boys would come in, and all the time the scribes and the Pharisees would come up to a young boy and would ask him a question. And the questions were designed to give him something to think about. They weren't easy to answer. They were tough questions, difficult questions, questions that would make you scratch your head. And in response, the boys would be expected to ask the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees questions themselves so that they could begin to learn the things that they needed to know. And so it wasn't unusual at all to see a 12-year-old boy asking questions and being asked questions, but the thing that was unusual was that the entire situation was reversed. You see, he was asking questions that nobody could answer. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests were scratching their head. They were deep, meaningful, thought-provoking questions, but nobody seemed able to answer them. And they, in turn, would then pose a difficult question to the boy, and the boy simply answered it as if everybody should know the question. And it was amazing because he wasn't haughty or arrogant. He wasn't proud and stuck up. It was just a simple conversation. When he asked his questions, he asked as if he had a very deep desire that the priests and the scribes he was asking would know the answer. And when he was asked questions, he responded as if they were answers that everybody else should have come to know. The third day he was there again, and I noticed even the higher ups in the temple, the chief priest, and some of the Sanhedrin kind of pushed their way through the temple courts. It was a busy time, and they tried to look like they were doing something else. But doing what I've done for as long as I've done it, you can tell what's going on. And they come to hear this boy. Everybody was amazed at the things he had to say. But midway through the day, all of a sudden, that's when I knew who he was, because I recognized her, his mother. She hadn't changed too much in 12 years, but she looked worried and tired, and she, along with his father pressed their way through and found him and they embraced him. And I don't know if everybody heard the conversation, but she said to him, "Son, why have you let your father and I worry as much as we have?" And his response was, "Mother, didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" Now, that comment stuck with me. He went home then. I don't remember seeing him again there. I understand he lived quite some distance away. But it was about 20 years later that I heard somebody refer to this temple as my father's house. And this time it wasn't in the cracking voice of an adolescent boy. No, it was in the voice of a man filled with authority and a man who was very angry. And I heard the words, "This is my father's house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And I turned towards the sound of the voice. And as I turned, I'm glad I did, because I saw a table go up and over, and all of a sudden change and coins were all over the floor. Some rolled in my direction. I scooped a couple up, and there were doves and birds flying, and there were men scurrying hither and yon. And here is this man, Jesus was his name, standing there. And he was enraged at what was going on. Now, it's an interesting thing that he said, "My father's house," he's the only one I've ever heard call it that, "will be a house of prayer for the nations." Now, something you need to know about this temple is there are five distinct areas in the temple, and not everybody is able to go into every area. The very heart of the temple, the center of it, the thing which made it sacred and special to us, was the place called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And it was separated by a great, beautiful tapestry curtain that separated it from the outside sanctuary. And inside of that area was considered to be the place where God drew nigh to his people Israel. And the only person who could ever go in that, not you, certainly never me, but the high priest of Israel, and that only once a year, and only when carrying the blood of the atoning sacrifice to make atonement for the entire nation of Israel. It was completely exclusive. Only the high priest once a year. Just outside that area, that was where the most sacred parts of the temple were. The golden altar where the incense was offered morning and evening, and the place where the priests would go to offer the prayers of Israel. And the only people that could enter into that were the Levitical priests, particular people in Israel. Not any man from Israel could enter. That's the place where King, I can't remember his name, got himself leprosy because he wasn't supposed to go in there. But again, it was exclusive. The priests could go in there, nobody else. And then a little bit further outside of that was what was called the court of the men. And any ceremonially clean Israelite man was permitted to enter that area. And that was the area where he would meet with the priests, and the priests would then take his prayers into the sanctuary. And then outside of that area was the court of the women. And of course, that was the place where this little child had been offered or dedicated with his mother and father, because all Israelite women and all Israelite men could go into that area, but you couldn't, not if you were a Gentile. You see, the final area of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. And if you were not Jewish, but you wanted to draw near to God to pray, this was the only place you could come. And this was the place where the money changers had set up all of their tables to buy and sell and do business. And so it's interesting to me that this one of whom I had begun to hear the whispers, maybe he is the Messiah, the hope of Israel, had such a fascination with the nations and the Gentiles. Because he said, my father's house will be a place of prayer for all the nations. And I could see the look of appreciation on the face of many. But on the face of the high priests, I saw murder. Now, the time of Passover, the time of Passover is always a very busy time in the life of the temple. The time of Passover is a time when we remember, when our minds hearken back to a time many, many years ago when we were not yet a nation, when we were slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and when we had no power or ability to free ourselves. And it was then and there that God freed us, not by any act that we could do for ourselves, but by an act of His own power and will. You see, He instructed us to take a Passover lamb, and we were to slaughter this innocent lamb, and we were to take its blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of our home, because the destroying angel was about to pass over Egypt. And when he saw the blood would cover the firstborn of every house. But in any place where he did not see the blood, the firstborn's life would be forfeit. And so it was that the Egyptians lost every firstborn son, including Pharaoh. And he drove the Israelites out. And that became the moment of our emancipation. And forever after that, we would gather once a year at Passover time. And again, the lamb would be offered, the picture and remembrance that our freedom was bought by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And it was a busy time in the temple. The day after Jesus had cleansed that temple, he was back there in the temple again. And immediately some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things?" Jesus did a very Jewish thing. He answered a question with a question. He said, "You tell me, was John the Baptist's baptism from God or from man?" Now here's the problem. All of the people in the temple saw John the Baptist as a prophet sent from God, but the Pharisees had not accepted him and had not undergone his baptism. But they thought to themselves, if we say it is from God, people will say, well, then why didn't you obey what John the Baptist had to say? But if we say it was from man, we'll lose all of the people. There will be a great riot. And so they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But he says, I will tell you a story. And so then he sat down to tell them a story. And he said, a certain landowner had a vineyard, and he leased out the land to a number of tenant farmers. And when the time came for harvest, the landowner sent his servant to collect his share. And those tenants were wicked men, and they beat the servant and sent him away. And so the landowner sent another servant, and this time they didn't beat him, they killed him, and they sent him away. And Jesus continued to tell the story, and he said, and so finally the landowner said, I will send them my very own son, and surely they will honor and respect him. And so the son of the landowner came to them to collect what was due to him. And when these wicked tenants saw the landowner's son, they said, here is the heir. If we kill the heir, there is no one to inherit, and we can keep the land for ourselves. And so they killed the son. And he said to them, what do you think the landowner will do to those wicked tenants? It was an interesting story. And it was a prophetic story. And it was interesting because the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees realized, as did all the other people, as did I, that Jesus told this story against them. But like I said, Passover is a crowded time, and Jesus was very popular with the people. And so they didn't do anything at that time. But doing what I did in the temple, I stayed till the very end of the day and then slept close to the gates of the temple. And in the midst of the night, I saw the Sanhedrin council chambers all lit up, which is very strange because it's not lawful for the Sanhedrin to meet in night. And when I aroused and looked, I saw this man, Jesus, having been arrested and brought into the Sanhedrin council by night. Of course, I didn't get to sit in on any of those council meetings. I didn't have any sort of rank or status with those people, although I did see later on the inside of those Sanhedrin council chambers at a later point in my life. Different story, sorry. But In the morning, the word came around that they had arrested Jesus and that they had condemned him, and they condemned him because of the things he had said about the temple. They said he said that he would destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days' time. And this temple had been renovated by Herod. It had taken him 40 years. It was gold and gilded and whitewashed. It shone like a beacon for miles around Jerusalem. They said, this is impossible. It is blasphemy. And it occurred to me in that moment that if this was Messiah, they had found themselves in a position where they had to choose either between the history and the temple or between the hope of the anointed one of God. And on the very day that the Passover lambs were sacrificed as a reminder of Israel being set free from their captivity, they took this one, the hope of Messiah, and they took him outside of the city and they crucified him on a cross. Around noon, an unnatural darkness came over the entire city. I was in the temple where I normally was. It got so dark you could barely see just by lamplight. And then around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the earth began to shake and I heard this rending sound. And down the halls far from where I sat, the great tapestry, the curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. How do I know all these things? Well, you see, Jesus had a number of followers, and none of them were there that day. Jesus' followers had fled. They were terrified. They were ready to fight for him. They weren't ready to die with him. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And that changed their lives, and not only did it change their lives, it changed the whole world. All of a sudden, these men who had been timid and fearful became courageous and bold, and they began to preach what they called the gospel, the good news. You see, Jesus had replaced the temple. Up until that point, if a person wanted to draw near to God, you had to come, you had to bring your own sacrifice, you had to come to the priest, the mediator, the go-between, and he would offer your sacrifices and your prayers to God. But Jesus had come and through him offered forgiveness of sins. Through him offered access to God. It wasn't that there was no longer a priest or that there was no longer a sacrifice or that there was no longer a temple. It was that Jesus had become the high priest. That Jesus himself had brought forth the final and only acceptable sacrifice. And that Jesus made every one of his followers into a temple of God, a place where God might meet with man. Jesus had become access with God. And so the gospel was preached. Jesus had supplanted the temple. The Messiah made the temple irrelevant. How do I know these things? You can read my story. You'll find it in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. It was only a couple of months after all this had taken place that I was sitting in the temple doing what I had done for over 40 years. You see, I was a cripple who begged for alms. And it just so happened that on this particular day into the temple came Peter and John, two of Jesus' followers who had fled away. And they came into the temple and I reached out my hand towards them asking for coins. And they said, silver and gold have I not, but what I give you, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And I stood to my feet for the first time in my life. And they began to preach the gospel. And they preached that all those who come to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and trusting in him, will not only be saved, but will become the children of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my temple tale. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we reflect on the stories of Jesus, Lord, help us to come to that place where we understand that we cannot come to you without a mediator or a go-between, that we can never be acceptable to you in our sinfulness without a sacrifice, but Jesus Christ has provided the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is our go-between. He is our high priest. And that through him, Lord, we can come to you, Lord, with confidence. And Lord, we give you thanks for this. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding in these things. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.